Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46. I'm sure many of us have read this psalm many times. It is a wonderful psalm of trust and confidence in God. Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the timeliness of everything that is in your word, Lord, that there is something for every season for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this text, that you would help us to be emboldened and empowered by it, to be humbled by it, to be strengthened by it, Lord, to be encouraged by it, to be exhorted by it, and that you would use it in our lives, Lord, so that we could address even the present dilemma that our country faces with this illness. And Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us and forgive us for our sins and grant us your Holy Spirit so that we would hear from you in your word. Lord, give us the understanding of what this text conveys and help us to believe it by faith and to act upon it. And we pray, Lord, for any here who do not know you, we ask that this would be the day that you would drive them to their knees and lead them to find the safety on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I finished my original sermon midweek and was all ramped up and ready to go when this whole coronavirus outbreak really began to hit the fan. And so I felt compelled to address this epidemic from a spiritual standpoint, even as we take precautionary measures to promote our physical safety and well-being. Witnessing flocks of people flooding all of the supermarkets and the grocery stores, the apocalyptic outcry of the media, major sports and entertainment events shutting down for a time, and the sudden demand for toilet paper has convinced me that we have a golden opportunity, brethren, to shine forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in a very powerful way at this time. We don't want to miss this. God has gotten our attention. People are frantic, and what makes this opportunity so ideal is that it is just dangerous enough to wrest people's minds away from life as usual. It's just tragic enough to get people to stop and think real hard about life and death and what all this means, and yet it's not near as bad as it really could be or sounds. All in all, it's an open door, a very wide open door for us, brethren, to reach into the lives of people who are desperate for an eternal hope. And if we're running around worried and anxious like everyone else, we will miss this great opportunity that has been given to us by God. And so this morning, I want to first present you with a reminder of the incomprehensible protection and peace that we have in Christ so that we can put aside all worry and fear when such epidemics or hardships arise. And then secondly, I want to exhort you, all of us, to take advantage of the profound providential opportunity that God has laid right in our laps through this present crisis. Brethren, God is still on the throne. Our country, in its present state of rebellion, is heading straight for hell in a handbag. But this outbreak could very well be a tremendous means of grace to our country and our world if it drives us to stop, to number our days, and to have dealings with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a very mild attention getter compared to what we deserve, compared to what it could be and may very well be in the future. And we as a church don't want to miss the golden opportunity that is given to us here by getting lost with everyone else in the chaotic whirlwind of frantic anxiety when we can serve Christ right at the very center, at the very eye of this storm. Let's look then at this text together. When we face difficult obstacles and trials in life, be it persecution, virus outbreaks, or any form of threat to our physical existence, even as Christians, the temptation is to respond in a way that contradicts all that we profess to know about our God. Our theology can easily lose all practical relevance when we are up against the fence of difficult trials, and there's one simple reason for this. The things which we face are what our physical senses detect, whereas God is beyond the reach of our natural senses. It doesn't take faith to recognize a physical threat, but it does take faith to rest in the all-powerful but invisible God. Were God to suddenly appear before us, and if we were absolutely certain that God was with us in that sense, we would probably all be very apt to fear nothing that crosses our path if we could see Him right here in our presence. Now I say more apt because even the disciples were afraid of the storm when Jesus was in the boat with them, weren't they? However, they really didn't understand who He was. And after the death and resurrection of our Lord, I believe there would have been a different faith in those disciples than there was earlier on with their walk with the Lord. While we are not aware of the precise context of Psalm 46, within which the psalmist has penned this psalm, we do know this much. He had in mind the weakness of the flesh of His people, and He wanted them, God's people, in the midst of present difficult trials, to recognize and ponder the fact that God was truly with them. He reminds them of this reality in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the psalm. And then He fills the gaps in between these key reminders with very encouraging words to strengthen the overall exhortation of the psalm. Look at me at the beginning, middle, and end for a moment. I want you to see the reminder He gives. This is the emphasis. Verse 1, He says, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so that's the reminder throughout this psalm. That's what he's trying to get across. And he fills it in between with important information to help motivate and drive that home to us. Well, let us then briefly walk through this psalm before drawing out a relevant summary application which we can use as a soothing ointment to help us stand firm during challenging times such as the one which the coronavirus has brought to our front doors. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God provides His people with every bit of protection that they need such that nothing whatsoever can harm or affect them beyond what God ordains for the use of their good. He is a refuge That is, he is an almighty, impenetrable citadel of defense. And he supplies all of the strength that is needed to withstand, from a defensive standpoint, and ultimately overcome their enemies. He is the invincible fortress of Jerusalem, keeping the fierce, conquering Assyrians from entering the city to harm King Hezekiah and his people. And he is also the conquering power behind the sword of David and his far outnumbered allies as they war against a naturally far greater and more advanced enemy than themselves. And although we cannot see God, see, that's the assumption of this psalm. That's why it says what it says, because it's assumed we can't see God. We can't feel him. The natural senses don't detect him. Although that's the case, the psalmist wants us to know that he is a present help. No, he is an ever-present help. Or even better yet, he is a very ever-present help. There is no nook or cranny. There is no height nor depth. There is no single location anywhere in this world, in this galaxy, or in this universe where we, the people of God, under any circumstance whatsoever, for even a remote fraction of a second, could be outside of the presence of God. It's like it says, I think, in Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I go in the deepest pits of Sheol, the bottom of the ocean, if I go in some crook in space somewhere, wherever it is, even there, you're with me. He is always very close, right alongside of his people at every moment. Sometimes, and I got to be careful because I don't want to embarrass my children. Sometimes some of my children get a little nervous when they're in the next room from where we are. And we're like, we're right in the next room. If you just take this wall down, we can touch you. And they're still nervous. God is not in the next room. He's right here and present with us. Secondly, it is for this reason that the psalmist can say with the utmost certainty, therefore, we will not fear. Because we are certain that God is a very present help. Because we are certain that God, though invisible, is our refuge. He's our indestructible fortress and our strength. We will not fear. We will not be afraid of anything. Indeed, even though the earth be removed, he says, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, verse 2, the second part of verse 2, to what extent can we be confident in our God and abandon all fear? Even if the earth shakes uncontrollably in its orbit. Can you imagine that happening right now? Even if it splits apart and ancient mountains, which have witnessed ancient history, start toppling over into the seas, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, we will not be afraid. Wars, diseases, coronavirus? We're talking about cataclysmic, apocalyptic breakdown of the very world upon which our feet rest. We're talking about the utter breakdown and collapse of everything that naturally sustains us, and yet we will not fear. Why? Because our Almighty God, who happens to speak worlds and galaxies and universes like ours into existence, is our very present help, and he's with us. There is a river, verses 4 and 5, whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle most high. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The most important physical necessity which mankind needs is water. Now, you follow some of these survival shows, and I know that some of them are a little bit fabricated to some extent, probably. What's the first thing that they're looking for, even before shelter or food? It's always water. They need a fresh water source. You can live without food for a while. You need some level of shelter, but you can find some place to tuck yourself into. But you need water. water to refresh and nourish the body. And especially during times of trial and battle, when the people of God are under attack, such nourishment is critical for strength and survival. Here we find God providing for his people by means of a large river that he has caused to flow right into the needy city. God nourishes and provides for his people. He sets a table before them in the presence of his enemies. You ever think about that in Psalm 23, that terms? Imagine in the presence of your enemies, you think you have to be on guard, you have to be on alert, you have to be ready, you have to hide. He says he has a feast out there and you're just eating there, eating a chicken leg as your enemies come against you. He provides manna in the wilderness for the Israelites from heaven. He provides food for Elijah through the service of ravens. He provides abundance of oil for the widow who had faith, but only a little bit of oil. He multiplies, as we saw in our first scripture reading, a few loaves of bread and some fish to feed 5,000 hungry souls, more than 5,000, that was men. We don't include women and children in that. It says, and women and children, with plenty of leftovers to spare. God will provide for his people even if it be in the 11th hour. Read the biography of George Mueller, autobiography of George Mueller, if you want to get a sense of that. He had the care of, ultimately, over a million orphans. And he had change in his pocket. Somebody went to George Mueller one day because he did everything by faith. Unique faith. I'm not saying this is everybody's ministry, but a unique faith. And he had to care for all these orphans. And somebody went up to him in an interview and said, George, how much money do you have put away to ensure that you'll be covered tomorrow? He reached in his pocket and he pulled out some change. He said, I'm trusting in God. And God provided. Every night, think about this, brethren. Every night of dark trial will ultimately break into the dawn of a new day until we come to that eternal day in glory where the darkness comes no more. And furthermore, through the Word of God, which I believe this text is even more talking about, this section, the Lord provides living water for his people, like a river flowing right into his church with new and refreshing reminders of Christ and the glorious gospel of grace, which reaffirms the certainty of every eternal promise that we have in Christ. He gives us that river. God brings forth the big picture of the glory of who we are as his beloved, adopted children, and of all that we have in our eternal inheritance in Christ. And our present trials are seen for the very small and limited afflictions that they are. Can a coronavirus, or how about a black plague, which in the 15th century killed over 50% of Europe, some people say 75%, but over 50%, killed over 50%. Can a nuclear bomb or anything produced in this short temporal life compared to the glory that will be revealed in us? Can anything in heaven or on earth separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Romans chapter 8. God is in the midst of his church. She will not be moved. The river of living water that comes to us in, through, and by Christ and his gospel, it makes us glad. It makes the city of God glad, even when there are coronaviruses surrounding us. In whatever physical circumstances we presently face, Christ is sufficient to make us glad. Verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Nations rise and fall. Powerful leaders come and go. We went through the intertestamental period. We saw Alexander the Great. We saw some of the Antiochus Epiphanes. We saw some of the great rulers of history, Roman emperors, Caesar Augustus, Mark Antony before him, and all kinds of others throughout all of history. Powerful leaders have come and they've gone. Mankind rages against God and his Christ, Psalm chapter 2. They boast as if he's unstoppable. And God laughs, as it were. They flex their muscles of dust. Kingdoms fall and rise. And the next one that rises boasts against the previous one. But whenever he wants, our God just speaks. Even a soft word. Even but a whisper like Elijah by the mountain. And the entire earth, which sustains every kingdom, melts. The nations, we're told in Isaiah 40, are but a drop in the bucket combined. They're dust on the scales. You ever have dust on your scales? How much does dust weigh before you get on that scale? How many of us clean that scale off because we don't want the dust to add any weight to that scale and give us a wrong number? Dust doesn't weigh anything. That's what the nations are. The pomp and glory of this entire world wrapped up together in one ball couldn't hold a candle to the shadow that God doesn't even cast. The worst of diseases and illnesses, this is important, brethren, the worst of diseases and illnesses are but his royal servants, his loyal servants, doing exactly what he bids them to do and nothing more. Pastor Doug is going to be looking at Habakkuk again. Let me just read something from Habakkuk chapter 3. In God's providence, in my devotions, I'm up to Habakkuk. I just finished Habakkuk chapter 3 today. It just worked out that way. And I couldn't believe how much there is that lines up with Psalm 46 and Habakkuk 3, but showing God is the one who authors the very dangers that he says don't be afraid of. Habakkuk chapter 3. If you'd like, you can turn there. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, you can. Habakkuk chapter 3. Listen to a couple of verses. Verses 5 and 6. Remember, Habakkuk is writing about the destruction coming upon his people. It's going to be brought upon by the Babylonians, who are a worse nation than his own people. And first he's complaining about God allowing the people to do what they're doing. And then when God says, I'm going to bring judgment through the Babylonians, he says, God, how can you bring a worse nation to judge our nation? Will you allow that? And then he comes to the end and God says, well, I'm going to bring judgment on the Babylonians too as well. And Habakkuk finally steps back and says, okay, I'm just going to wait on you. But listen to what he says in verses 5 and 6. Before him, that is before God, went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, though the mountains fall into the sea. They were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Who sends fever and pestilence? Does it just come somewhere out of a Chinese lab? Or is God behind them? Verse 9 and 10. Your bow has made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The rivers, right? The waters, they foam. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflow of the waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. It moves at the beck and call of God. Verse 19. The Lord God is what? My strength. We saw that in Psalm 46. Strength against what? The very judgments that he's going to bring against the other nations and his own nation. And that's why Habakkuk can say, look, I'm going to just sit back here and I'm going to have to wait for this to happen against my people and then for God to judge that nation. But I wait, and no matter what happens, if the fruit is not on the vine, if we lose everything, I will rest in my God. He is my hope. He is my refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. The worst of diseases and illnesses are but his loyal servants doing exactly what he bids them to do and nothing more. They go this far and he says stop and they come to a sudden halt. Remember the terrible plagues that came against the Egyptians? All 10 of those plagues? Well, Goshen is in the land of Egypt, right where everybody else is, surrounded by the same things. And yet the Israelites, the Jews, were not touched by those plagues. How did that happen? Because God is sovereignly sending out those plagues and he has them go exactly where they want, where he wants them to go, and they stop where he says to stop. Like the hungry lions in the den, which Daniel was thrown into, they close their mouths at his command, even though they're hungry lions. Like the great fish that swallowed Jonah, they swallow only in keeping with the Lord's design and they spew out of their grip those whom God says spew out. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's filled that gap with some encouraging information about God. He's bringing us back. He knows we forget. And then he comes back and says, he's with us. This God of Jacob is our refuge. See, this is the God who is with us and who is our blessed, very present help. He is the Lord of hosts. That is, he's the God whose armies are innumerable, invincible, untouchable, angelic beings who bring judgments upon his enemies while shielding his own people with their wings. He's the God of hosts, a heavenly army. And he is the God of Jacob, The God who has covenanted, who has a promise. He has his heavenly armies, but he's also in covenant with his people. He's close to his people, even though he's a God who exercises judgment and vengeance. He has sworn by himself to bless Jacob and those who bless Jacob, and to curse those who curse Jacob. And brethren, our Jacob is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and perfect seed of the woman in Israel. And we are blessed in Christ because we're in union with Christ. God has forever joined us to his Son, and his Son has inherited every covenant blessing promised to Israel of old. Remember all those covenants that had demands attached to them? Christ fulfilled those commands and earned the benefits for us, and we received them by grace freely in Christ. For he is the true Israel of God, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he is ours and we are his. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. Here the author does something profound. He adds fuel to the compelling argument of God's trustworthiness by calling the people of God to look back. He says, look for yourself. In other words, God has a record. We're not simply dealing with a God whom we do not know, whom we are just meeting for the first time, or who as of yet has not revealed his power. If that were the case, he'd do what he did to Egypt in our presence. But he's done that. And so he invites his audience. He says, come, look at what God has done already. Have you forgotten the past? Behold, his works of old. Can you forget what he did to the greatest of all nations, Egypt, when he plagued all of their gods and delivered his people with a mighty and outstretched arm? Can you forget when he utterly plundered the nations in the land of Canaan who were far stronger than the Jews? Can you forget the judgments against the Philistines and the many kings he has overthrown by the breath of his mouth? What of when he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and made them but an ash heap? You see, present circumstances tend to cause amnesia, don't they? Like the disciples who had already witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously feed over 5,000 people, we find ourselves in but a short time later saying, Lord, but where will we find bread? Remember that? They're in the boat later on, some days later than that. He must be upset about that we didn't bring enough bread on the trip. They just witnessed him feeding 5,000 people. But brethren, that's us. Look at what God has done in your life already. Has he not raised you from spiritual death and given you new life in Christ when you had no interest in the things of God? Has he not provided for you at all times? Has he not brought you through many winding roads, dark caves, and deep valleys already? Have you not seen his power sustaining you, opening his word to your heart, and shining the light of his glorious presence upon you? And will you now tremble and shake over a coronavirus? Verse 9, indeed, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Wars begin at his command and under his oversight. And at the precise moment that his will is accomplished, he says, stop and go no further. And then not a single sword comes back out of its sheath. Not a gunshot is heard in the air. Mankind is running around witnessing the providence of God as if it is under man's control, and God is holding everything by divine cords, ordering all things in accordance with his perfect will. And because we can't see God or feel God, we think we're doing this. He breaks the mighty bows and he cuts the solid spears in two. He takes the numerous chariots of a threatening nation and he burns them into ashes, heaps of fire. Machine guns and AK-47s are pea shooters to our God. Nuclear bombs are less than firecrackers, and he disarms them at his will. Man plans. Man boasts in his armies and his weapons and his power, and God, with the breath of his mouth, blows upon man and brings him to nothing. All flesh is like grass and the flower of the field. And so as the psalmist overwhelms his people with the glorious reminder of the greatness and sovereign omnipotent power of our very present God, brethren, here it is. He then closes with a glorious command, one of the wonders of this entire psalm, something we need to take to heart today. What does he say after presenting all this? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See, God's saying, calm yourself down. Take a chill pill in a sanctified modern sense. Stop running in frantic circles with the world's crowds. Relax. Step back and know that I am God. Doesn't that say it all, brethren? Hear it again. He says to us, I am God. But Lord, there's a corona outbreak that is threatening our nation. I am God. But Lord, wars are beginning. The economy is threatened. We're threatened as a nation. I am God. But Lord, the wicked are prevailing. My health is deteriorating. Nuclear bombs are being aimed. The earth is shaking. Mountains are falling into the seas. I am God. But Lord, your glorious plan, your creation, your people, your redemptive intentions, all these things that you're planning, it seems like it's going to be flushed out. The enemy is coming up strong against you. They've crucified your Christ. He is dying. They are mocking him. Will you let your beloved son die? I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Every iota, every detail of minutia, every fragment, every inkling of every fraction of every detail of God's design and will must and will come to pass. Has to. There's not a fragment of dust of God's will that God's, well, you know, that wasn't important. It's all going to come to pass. He will be exalted in his creation. This world will fall to its knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to know what's going to happen at the end of all this? That's going to happen. And nothing can ever change that. Verse 11, he closes again with that reminder. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our brethren. Own the personal pronouns. Own the possessive pronouns. He's not just a refuge. He's our refuge. He's with us. And so how then do we respond in conclusion to the coronavirus outbreak or to any other conflict, no matter how great, which we must face as the people of God? First, be still and know that he is God. If you are a child of the living God in Christ this morning, then you have absolutely no reason to panic or worry about anything. Does this mean that you will absolutely not get the coronavirus? I'm not saying that, no. It may very well be God's will to work in us through the coronavirus. The coronavirus may be part of the all things that work together for our good project, where God is sanctifying us and making us more like his son. It could be. Whatever the case, we can be certain of this. Not one of his children will be touched by anything that is not administered by the hand of our loving Father who does all for our good. If you have the coronavirus or get the coronavirus as a child of God, praise God because he loves you enough to give it to you to accomplish good in you. Now, does this mean that we should be completely careless and unconcerned? No, I'm not saying that. We ought to take whatever precautionary measures are necessary to prevent us from getting the virus. We have responsibility. God doesn't tell us to tempt him or to take advantage of him in that sense. We have the responsibility and we don't want to arrogantly presume upon God. In fact, God may give you the virus all the more to deal with your pride in that case. But we ought not to, here's the key, brethren, we ought not to worry or be anxious. We have to remember, as we saw in our first scripture reading, that the Lord Jesus Christ is above the storm. He's walking on the water that's threatening everything. He walks on the loud and threatening stormy waters. He has power over them and says, peace be still, and immediately calmness comes. He gets in the boat and the disciples are at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So we take precautions, but we don't worry. And we respect the convictions of others. It's good to be cautious. In some cases, you'll have people who may be more cautious and some will be less cautious, but we should be cautious to some extent. And there's a place for those who have problems with their immune systems and things like that to take necessary precautions. And so we don't want to go on either extreme and be on one extreme and judge those who take these extra precautions and say, well, they have no faith. That's not right. That's arrogance. That's pride. And then on the other extreme, if other people are a little more light about it to some extent, again, they should take some precautions. But if they are, we don't want to condemn them as well and say, oh, well, you guys aren't doing the right thing and so on. We want to respect each other throughout this time. But we don't want to worry. Secondly, brethren, here's what I really want you to hear as well. There is panic out there. If they're stopping sports, there's panic. If all these things are shutting down, there's panic. People are running around in circles, deathly afraid of coming upon any hindrance in this life. And here's the reason. Because this is all that they have, brethren. This is their heaven. This is all they have. They have no blessed hope. Death is something they want to put as far away from their minds as possible. They continue to spurn and ignore God, and they bury themselves in the busyness of all that exists in this material world. But at times like this, the antennas go up, and we have an ear. Sports are shut down. Going out is risky. What ifs and thoughts about life beyond the grave are more apt to sink in at this moment? And brethren, here is my fear. We have been praying for our nation as a church. We have been praying for God to grant us repentance as a nation. We have been praying for God to save in this nation and to bring us back to the place where we're trusting in our God. And my fear is, as Christians, we're going to miss God's answer to that prayer in the coronavirus. See, brethren, we can rest in Christ, but as we rest in Christ, we have the golden opportunity of getting the gospel out there to a people who desperately need it, and we don't want to miss it. Use this crisis as a golden opportunity to present the hope that is in you. People need that hope. People long for that kind of hope. And this is the opportune time to offer it. If people are going to continue on the path to hell, let it not be without the voice of our pleading for their souls resonating in their ears. The coronavirus, in many ways, can be a precious gift from God to lay hold of the consciences of our nation. A gracious gift. We deserve destruction. God gives us a mild virus. Now, again, I don't want to say that it can be deadly for some. I'm not saying. But overall, it's not that bad. But it does. It is sufficient enough to get the attention of people. But the church is responsible to has the responsibility of now conveying the word of God to the people who have their attention shaken. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. It doesn't mean that we invent the truth or create the truth. It means we're responsible to uphold that truth, to speak the truth of the gospel into those consciences that are right now sensitive. Let's not miss this. Don't get lost in the hype of frantic worry, but rather show people that you are at rest in your heavenly refuge and tell them how they can find such eternal rest as well. Take some risk and get out there with the gospel, because God is with you and he's not going to allow anything to happen to you that he's not using for your good. And if you're out there giving the gospel for His glory, you can rest assured that nothing that happens to you, God is going to say, is something that just happened by circumstance or that He's condemning you in some sense. Brethren, to sum it up, three words: make Christ known. Make Him known. The coronavirus is one of God's clarion calls, and it is a much lighter affliction than what really could and may one day be. It is a clarion call for our lost world to be reconciled to Him in Christ before it is too late, because hell, which is where they are all heading, will make the coronavirus feel like a back rub in a professional spa at Disney World. Coronavirus is nothing compared to where people are heading, but it is an act of God's grace to get attention to this country that is so far gone and hardened in sin. He has removed entertainment so that we can give the gospel. Finally, let me ask you in conclusion, are you outside of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you still separated from God because of your sin? Are you holding on to this short, fragile life with both hands, terrified of the reality of death, which is always but one breath away from you? See, I can understand somebody being afraid of a coronavirus if you don't have Christ, because this is all you have. And then you have to stand before God and give an account. You have to face reality. And so I would encourage you, there is a place of peace for you today in Christ. Have dealings with God through the gospel. His offer is on the table. He has gone to the extent of giving His only Son to present the means of grace, the only means of grace and peace and reconciliation with sinners. And so you might say, well, sounds good and all, but I have a record. I have done some real horrific things in my lifetime that I know when I look at God's law, if I take a peek at that law, I'm shattered, because I've broken every commandment every which way, backwards, front, and sideways. Friends, the gospel is for you. It's for people who are not righteous, people who have lived a reckless, sinful life. That's why God had His Son crucified. That's why God poured out His wrath on His Son, so that we don't have to bear that wrath. But you must now, today, come to Him. Call upon the name of the Lord. Go to Him in prayer. Ask Him to save you. Repent. Determine to follow Him now. But put your faith not even in that repentance, but in the Christ who forgives you, who gives you a free righteousness outside of yourself. He gives you His righteousness, because yours is shattered. He gives you His righteousness and takes your filthy sin and puts it to His cross, so that you can stand before God as righteous as Christ is. And He'll receive you, whoever you are, if you come to God in truth. May God give you the grace, while you still have the grace to hear the message, while you have this sense of the frailty of life around us with this virus that's spreading, make use of God's means of grace and seek Him now, and you will never regret it. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you that everything that you say in your word is true. Lord, you have never broken a promise. We thank you, Lord, that all of your promises are in fact yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have not only promised, but you have added to that promise by making it a vow, by declaring an oath, which if you were not to keep, you would have to deny your very existence as God. We thank you, Lord, for the extent that you have stooped down and condescended to reach such a wicked and ungodly people like us, that you would desire to sanctify us and to reconcile us to yourself, not simply to be no longer under your judgment, not simply to be acquaintances, not simply to be friends, but to be your beloved children, that you will love with the fullness and the most perfect love that comes from your being. Father, we ask that you would sink these truths into the depths of our hearts, and we pray that we, your people here in this room, who know you would not miss the opportunity that we have to give the gospel at this time. Lord, if people harden themselves, and we pray that they wouldn't, but if they do, may it not be said that we have added to that hardening by failing to be the pillar and support of your truth, by failing to shine forth the light on Christ when this world is desperately in need of hope. Hear our prayers. Be gracious to our church. Guide us, Lord, that we would serve you, and we pray that you would rescue the perishing. In Christ's name, amen.